God has showered us with blessings beyond our ability to number. As we approach Thanksgiving in a week, we should intensify recalling, rejoicing, giving voice to praise and thankfulness for His great work and blessings. Why not start a Thanksgiving list? Not for shopping or things to get done, but of what God has done for you, your family, friends, and others in this last year. Later in this time, we will think about God's wisdom and success. While not in the passage before us today from Ecclesiastes, it is wise to take note of and thank God for His blessings. I'm glad you are joining in this time of worship. Bow with me in prayer. God, our gracious Father, we know the call of the psalm writer. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. We give You thanks for all Your blessings, especially for the greatest gift of Jesus, Your Son, who redeemed us. We are Your children because our sins have been forgiven through Jesus. We confess all our sins of this past week and thank You for cleansing us, but also for bringing us into full fellowship with You so that we may now worship You, hear from You, and obey You as we should. We pray in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. Our call to worship is based on Psalm 145. If you have a bulletin for this service, please read along with me. Lift praises to the name of our God. Bless God's name forever. How great is our God! From generation to generation, we will sing Your praises and speak of Your goodness. Great is our God, and worthy of praise. God, You watch over us in love and hear the desperate cries of those who call to You. How great is our God! Bless God's name forever. Amen. Now, please join in singing, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
God. mercy came to save. His glories now we sing. Who died and rose on high. Who died eternal life to bring. And lives that death may die. Crowned in the Lord of heaven, enthroned in worlds above, crown him the King to whom is given the wondrous name of love. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall
later in this service, we will be thinking about success. A man who was in church ministry for 32 years concluded that he couldn't play politics to get things done, did not think his accomplishments were recognized, and felt he was not successful enough. He observes that, depending on how you define it, success can be elusive. Measure it one way, and you're a genius. Measure it another way, and you're not too bright. He left ministry and now is a personal life coach. We will be covering a fair bit of ground in Ecclesiastes today, chapters 10, 11, and the first part of chapter 12. Our scripture reading is chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. You may follow the reading in your Bible or the bulletin for this service if you have one. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Dead flies turn a perfumer's oil rancid, so a little foolishness is more potent than wisdom and honor. A wise person's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish person's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your place, because composure puts great offenses to rest. Now chapter 11 and verse 7. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. We come now to our time of prayer. Bow with me in prayer. God, our gracious and loving Father, you are the Creator, the God of all seasons. Thank you for this fall season. Thank you that we can count on you to move us through the seasons each year, to provide for us in every season of our lives. As the days become cooler and shorter, we ask you to use that to draw us close to yourself, to experience the reality of your light and love to warm and cheer us, to shine a light on the next steps you have for us in a world that often is dark, confusing, changing, and not reliable. Thank you for your divine, limitless power and work in our lives. Thank you for your goodness and for your blessings to us. We give you praise and thanks because only you are worthy. We declare with King David, how great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have performed for those who take refuge in you. Thank you for all that you have given us. Father, you have told us to make all of our needs, all of our requests known to you with thanksgiving. You have told us that you will supply all our needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So we bring them to you now. We praise you for the people and ministry of our church. This week we are praying for our ushers and greeters, Carol, Rich, and Daryl. Thank you for their willing and cheerful service. We pray especially for Daryl and Fern, as he is not able to be here with us at this time. We thank you that Christ is building his church here, down the street, across the world. In our missions family, this week we are praying for Larry and Marby Jansen as they continue to serve with Avant Ministries in helping recruit and support missionaries. Father, you know they have a busy schedule of travel now, going to Argentina and then on to Kenya. Keep them safe, strengthened, and refreshed. Use them to bless each one they meet during these trips. Father, we thank you for the growth of the church in many places in the world. It is wonderful to hear that Sub-Saharan Africa has seen the fastest growth of Christianity anywhere in the world in recent years, and that many of those coming to Christ are young people. Continue to bless and protect your church there, all the missions and local workers who are faithful in proclaiming Christ and building up believers. As we think of and pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted because of their faith, we bring those in Sri Lanka to you. Thank you that they are generally allowed to worship publicly, worship together. But we bring to you those who have been told by local government authorities that they cannot do that. Keep those believers steadfast, trusting you and shining the light of Christ to those around them. We ask you to restrain the governments that are restricting them. Father, you are the one who sets up and removes governments. As we approach the provincial election, we ask for all your people to have your wisdom as we pray for our provincial government leaders to know and follow the truth, what is right, good, and just. Thank you for hearing us. We bring all these things to you, submitting our will to yours, for your glory and our good. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Now please join in singing Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Tossed and snares, I have
are close to concluding our time in Ecclesiastes. Today we are looking at chapter 10 and on into the first part of chapter 12. We are greeted here by a series of proverbs, much like King Solomon's writing in the book of Proverbs. This then is followed by some illustrated teaching. There are two dominant ideas throughout this section, two ideas which Solomon links together: wisdom and success. Success. As I noted last week, everyone wants to be successful. There are countless wishes, dreams, and efforts, but many people do not think or feel they are being successful. Part of the problem is our definition of success so often focuses on things, power, prestige, none of which can provide true, lasting success. Overall, real success involves escaping futility and enjoying fulfillment. This requires the spiritual dimension to be clearly in focus through a right relationship with God. King Solomon writes in a very practical way. Much of his viewpoint in the book is from life under the sun, that is, life here and now, what we can see, as it appears, on the horizontal level, and often without God. The king had a long life of searching, experimentation. He wanted success, not just occasional, brief success, but success for a lifetime. The other theme that is intertwined with and is vital to success is wisdom. Remember, wisdom is the ability to see things as they really are, the way God knows them to be, to know more than the facts, but how to interpret them correctly. This book is addressed first to those who know about God, who know God. It is very direct. We are either living with God's wisdom and success, or we are not. We are either thinking and acting wisely, or we are not, but are thinking and acting foolishly. It really is an either-or, a binary choice. Success. Success for a lifetime. When all the speculation and talk is finished, successful living requires God's wisdom. Really? Yes, really. Solomon learned this, and he shows us the stark contrast between living with and without God's wisdom. First, he teaches us, he shows us the reality of life without God's wisdom. We need some perspective here. Let's begin with a tried and true ageless principle that we find in the second verse of chapter 10. A wise person's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish person's heart directs him toward the left. It takes God's wisdom to be right on course, right on track. God's true wisdom is like a compass or GPS to a traveler in an unknown area. It points you in the correct direction. Good, correct directions are critical. One person writes, I recently had a moment of panic when, lost in the rain, trying to meet my friend for a movie, I noticed my phone was about to die. With my last remaining battery, I frantically texted logistics. Meet me on the north side of the street. He wrote, I don't know what that means. Feeling helpless as my screen went dark, all I could do was stand in place and wait for him to find me. In our real and confusing world, we need clear, good direction. A second part of perspective is that while the reality of what life without God's wisdom is like is not always seen clearly, sooner or later it will be, at least to others. Let's go on to verse 3 here in chapter 10. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Being foolish, not seeing things as they really are, and acting accordingly, is a public performance to everyone who sees it. One more element of perspective is that it doesn't take much foolishness to do a great deal of damage. This is one important truth that some people seem to never learn. Go back to the first verse. Dead flies turn a perfumer's oil rancid. So a little foolishness is more potent than wisdom and honor. It doesn't take much to spoil something. Just a speck of contamination can ruin a large batch of perfume. Even a small amount of contamination in a pharmaceutical product can have negative health impacts. Sometimes, even though we know God through Jesus and have the certain promise of God's wisdom, we operate without His wisdom, relying on our own. Even a little of that can do a great deal of damage to ourselves and others. Remember Esau, who came in from the field exhausted one day and was so hungry and enticed by his brother's stew that he sold his birthright to get some. The disastrous consequences went far beyond himself, both in terms of people and time. In addition, the choice of relying on God's wisdom or my own is an ongoing and far-reaching pattern. I develop a pattern, a way of thinking, a character, a way of living. I will grow either in wisdom or foolishness. Solomon gave us a sharp picture of fools in Proverbs chapter 26. Like a dog that returns to its vomit, so is a fool who repeats his foolishness. We see a number of people in the pages of the Bible who were not only foolish at times, but that was their pattern, their character. They were fools. Remember Nabal. His name, whether given by his parents or earned through his character and behavior, meant fool, worthless, good for nothing. When he cheated David and his men, his wife interceded with David, telling him, "Please do not let my lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and stupidity is with him." What a sad summary of the pattern of the character he had built. We also see a number of people in the pages of the Bible who chose another path, who developed good, godly, righteous, wise character. God himself described Job as a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Yes, all of us, every one of us develop a pattern, a way of thinking, of character, a way of living. So we will grow either in wisdom or foolishness. It is easy to see that there are some consequences which come from living without God's wisdom. One basic consequence is ending up confused and off course. I'm sure all of us have heard stories about people being confused and off course trying to follow the directions from a GPS. A news article tells of one actual, documented such account. A Swiss van driver and his vehicle had to be rescued by helicopter after his device sent him up a remote mountain footpath. He found himself stranded near the peak of the path, near Bergen, Switzerland, unable to go forward or turn around to go back the way he came. Rescue workers scrambled a heavy-lifting helicopter to carry the van and its driver to safety after he dialed for help on his mobile phone. The man said, "I was lost, and I kept hoping that each little turn would get me back to the main road. In the end, it told me to turn around, but of course, I couldn't by then." A fire brigade spokesman commented, "He must have been a pretty fair driver to get that far up a glorified goat track." Verse 2 in chapter 10 again. A wise person's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish person's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Drop down to verse 15 for more. The labor of a fool makes him so weary that he does not even know how to go to a city. Even if this is figurative, If a person can't even figure out how to get from where he lives to town, how can he figure out anything? Why would he trust himself? How could he protect himself? Why would anyone depend on him, trust or follow him on anything of consequence? Being confused and off course, he is unable to truly help himself or anyone in the stressful, worst times, or even in the calm and good times. A consequence of living without God's wisdom is being confused and off course from living in a way that pleases God and is good for us. Closely related to this, the second consequence is that we can end up turned around. Let's pick it up at verse 5. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like a mistake that proceeds from the ruler. Foolishness is said in many exalted places, while the rich sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. The scene he paints is rulers, leaders, appointing and promoting people to positions who are not the best qualified, or even qualified at all, but because they are their friends, or for reasons other than what is needed for the position. The result can be disastrous for the country or business. In our own lives, foolishness not only will take us off course, but can lead us to a total reversal beyond the qualifications, roles, and privileges, as wrong becomes right, and right becomes wrong. We see much more of this than we want to, more than we can count, as it is all around us. Some of the politically correct thinking at any given time is 180 degrees out of line from God's absolute, unchanging truth, and also out of line of politically correct thinking of just a short time ago. What we may not see as easily is when we buy into that, and so end up being turned around. A third consequence of living without God's wisdom is experiencing increased, unwanted, dangerous consequences. Solomon gives us a list of examples beginning in verse 8. One who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite one who breaks through a wall. One who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and one who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of bringing success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no benefit for the charmer. The list of unwanted and dangerous consequences of not being wise is endless. In Proverbs chapter 14, Solomon gives us a crisp proverb that shows an unwanted, dangerous consequence of foolishness. There is a way which seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. A fourth consequence is that living without God's wisdom is self-destructive. Verse 12. Words from the mouth of a wise person are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is foolishness, and the end of it is evil insanity. Yet the fool multiplies words. No person knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? We can become, as it is said, our own worst enemy. Speech is a good indicator of both wisdom and foolishness, and each also has its own effects. Solomon draws a picture for us in verse 20. Furthermore, in your bedroom do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms do not curse a rich person. For a bird of the sky will bring the sound, and the winged one will make your word known. It is neither accurate nor wise to think that quiet, private words will stay that way. Yet we keep thinking that. Recall some of the common expressions we have for trying to keep something quiet, secret, including keeping it under wraps, speaking off the record, talking behind closed doors, speaking in strictest confidence, talking on the sly. In a quite different setting and focus, Jesus told his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." I don't know if Shakespeare read Jesus' or Solomon's words before he gave us the phrase, "At the length, truth will out." Eventually, the truth will come out. Yes, living without God's wisdom is self-destructive. A final consequence here of living without God's wisdom is that you will be harmful to others. Foolish leaders bring problems for others, even for an entire nation. Verse 16. "Woe to you, land whose king is a boy, and whose princes feast in the morning." The king, the leader or leaders, are so foolish that they are like a little boy running things. And the leader's advisors are no better, not having the wisdom to be disciplined and, for example, not to realize that they should not start their drinking and partying in the morning. This kind of foolishness can lead to greater, more destructive problems. Verse 18. "Through extreme laziness, the rafters sag, and through idleness, the house leaks." The house is falling down on top of them, not because of a natural disaster or the lack of funds to keep it in good repair, but because of their foolish, extreme laziness. And there is still more. Go on to the next verse. "People prepare a meal for enjoyment, wine makes life joyful, and money is the answer to everything." You would think Solomon was right here with us, that he wrote this looking at what is going on today. Someone once said, "Yes, I know that money does not grow on trees, but if it did, I would be planting a forest." Another person reminds us, "The government should fix it" is a common refrain when people encounter a problem in society. And of course, that takes money. We frequently need to be reminded that money is not the answer for everything. In both the short and long run, this kind of thinking is harmful to many. All of this is the reality of life without God's wisdom. Now let's turn to the other side, the positive side of the reality of life with God's wisdom. This kind of life leads to action which minimizes risks and maximizes success. Let's go back to that list, that series of everyday risks in basic tasks in verses 8 through 11 in chapter 10. When digging a pit, you may fall in. When breaking down a wall, you may disturb a comfortable, settled snake and get bitten. When working in a stone quarry and moving large stones or splitting logs, there is the real risk of injury. If you are chopping wood and don't take the time to sharpen a dull blade, a great deal more effort is required. There are more everyday risks as chapter 11 opens. There are real risks in investing and engaging in business. You need to take some risks and minimize others. Solomon instructs us, verse 1, "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth." Another version puts it this way, "Send your grain across the seas, and in time profits will flow back to you. But divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead." Again, since we do not know the future and cannot control it, we have to take risks. That takes into account the long view. Investing now with the long view of potential profits in the future. get-rich schemes have been around since long before Solomon's day. He realized it was wise to take the long-term view. As well, it is wise to diversify, to not put all your eggs in one basket. As we go on, beginning with verse 3, he tells us a truth farmers know all too well. There are risks involved in what they do. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain on the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. One who watches the wind will not sow, and one who looks at the clouds will not harvest. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes everything. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether one or the other will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. When the conditions are right in the clouds, it rains, and the rain falls wherever, whenever that takes place. If you wait for the ideal moment to plant, you may never get around to getting anything planted. So make the best use of your time and energy. It is God who makes everything, who accomplishes everything, and we do not know what and when. But far from sitting back and being fatalistic, we are to engage, to make the best use of our time and energy. We know these things are true for all our activities, not just running a business or farming. We go back to chapter 10 for more on this, for a key phrase which is central to this entire section. We find it at the end of verse 10. Wisdom has the advantage of bringing success. Success in life. Success for a lifetime involves living in the real world, accepting, facing the real inequities, evils, dangers, and risks of this imperfect, unfair world. The unexpected things, those beyond our control, bad and tragic things, as well as good and terrific things, will intrude. But as we rely on God's wisdom, we are thinking and acting in such a way as to minimize the risks and to maximize success by not bringing on more problems on ourselves. That is another part of and evidence of living with God's wisdom and the great benefits it brings to us. And also of great importance is to be living in harmony with God, allowing and cooperating with Him to shape and mold us to be more like Jesus, which is, after all, success. What about those times when we blow it? When we fail by going on our own, relying on our own efforts, on our own best insight, wisdom? How do we handle those times? How do we frame them in our minds? One world and Olympic champion athlete was asked how he coped with the stress of the stiff international competition. He said that he would take a deep breath and then tell himself, "Even if I blow this, my mother still loves me." In a way, that is an illustration of God's love for us. It is important to remember that God never ignores or excuses our failures, our sin. It is also important to remember that His love for us is unconditional and unending. He loves us, as we read in Jeremiah, with an everlasting love. There are consequences for us when we blow it, but God's love for us is not based on our performance, but on His unending commitment. Our commitment to ask for and live by His wisdom minimizes the risks and maximizes success. A second reality of what life is like when living with God's wisdom is that it leads to remembering and serving God with joy. As we have seen before in this book, God's wisdom will lead us to true happiness or joy. The familiar first part of chapter 12 makes the point. But let's start with the introduction to that in verses 7 through 10 in chapter 11. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove sorrow from your heart and keep pain away from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. God gives us joy, and He wants us to enjoy it. Each morning we can say, Amen, to verse 7. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Every morning, not just after a series of cloudy, dark days, but every day. As the next verse tells us, if we live many years, we are to rejoice in them all. We should and can do this because God loves us, cares for us, gives us His unshakable joy. At the same time, we are to remember, as verse 9 tells us, that God will judge all the things we think, say, and do. So live both joyfully and responsibly. Now we move on to the familiar opening verses of chapter 12, which tells us to remember to serve God now, in the present. Live in the present tense. Solomon's picture. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years approach when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain, on the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and strong men are bent over. The grinders stop working because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, people are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while the mourners move around in the street. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the spring is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Remember God now, even if you are young. Pay attention to, act, and then build a pattern, a lifestyle of remembering and serving God. Even if you are no longer young, serve God now, today. Live in the present tense. The overall picture here is of us aging and deteriorating, much like an old house that is not well cared for. Vision and memory are not as sharp as they once were. Our arms and legs are not as strong. Our back is not as straight, and we don't walk as sure-footed as we once did. Our teeth are not as effective, especially if there are not as many of them. Our hearing is not as great as it used to be. Our sleep is more easily and often interrupted. Our heart is not as strong and in rhythm as it once was. And of course, our hair turns gray, if we still have it. And all of this, even if we live a very long life, ends with death. Then we come to the closing verse of this section. Futility of futilities. All is futility. Now listen carefully. If you are not building a life with God's wisdom today, each day, if you are not building a life with His joy today, each day, whether you like it or not, this verse will be your actual life verse. Futility of futilities. All is futility. You see, if you live that way, The day will come, and come all too quickly, when you look back and realize that all the things you have are temporary, are passing away, and also that in spite of accomplishments and what you and others have thought, you have so little to show for the great grace, boundless blessings, opulent opportunities God has given you. The reality of life with God's wisdom is that it will lead you to minimize risks, maximize success, to remember and serve God with joy. Success for a lifetime. Successful living requires God's wisdom. How are we doing? How are you doing? Remember, God never asks you to be or do anything which He will not also give you the ability to accomplish. Remember as well that God's love and provisions for you are certain. They do not depend on your performance. You don't have to be trapped by past failures. Charlie Brown and Lucy were talking about the ball game, the latest in the unbroken string of games they lost. Lucy tried to explain why she missed catching the ball. I remembered all the others I'd missed, and the past got in my eyes. Don't let the past get in your eyes and keep you from living with God's wisdom, from being truly successful today to the glory of God. Think with God and thank Him that He provides the way for you to escape futility and enjoy fulfillment, which includes making it possible for you to have success for a lifetime. Think about, evaluate this past week. What does an honest look at it show you about living with or without God's wisdom? Respond. Commit yourself to look to God. Ask Him specifically, daily, in all things, at all times, for His wisdom. Bow with me in prayer. God, our gracious and merciful Father, thank You that we don't have to live in gloom and doom, in failure and futility. Thank You for the sharp contrast between Nabal and Job, and help them remind us of what is at stake, success in having character and actions that please You. Thank You for offering us Your wisdom to see the confusing and conflicting things of our lives and world as You see them. Forgive us for the times, even many times, when we have neglected to ask and to trust You for wisdom, and also for when we have not remembered how You have provided it to us in the past. Thank You that when we fail, You still love us. You will forgive us as You correct, discipline, guide, strengthen us, and give us Your wisdom so we can experience success for our lifetime. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now please join in singing All the Way My Savior Leads Me as we close our service.
Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know what's left before me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know what's left before me, Jesus doeth all things well. Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial. the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, Lord, spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me, Lord, a spring of joy I see. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit called immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Thank you for joining in this time of worship. If you have comments or questions, you may call us at the church office or use the contact page on this website. Please join us again next week here online or in person at the church for our worship service on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Have a blessed week as you walk with God, using and growing in His wisdom.